Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Great, thank you, John, and good evening, Crossing Church, and to those who will be joining us online. Wonderful to see you, and great to be in your homes again this evening. I want to be sharing something this evening around how does God see you? And I've titled the preach this evening called The Bearers of His Image. And I want to encourage you, Crossing Church, and for those who are maybe joining us for the first time, know this, that Jesus Christ is firmly seated on his throne, ruling and reigning far above all rule, authority, dominion, and power. And take heart. Yes, it's incredibly challenging times for everyone. This is not just about South Africa. This is nations that are going through very testing, trying times. But I want you to know this, that Jesus is victorious. He's the rock that never moves, and he is for you, and his eye is upon you. So be encouraged. I want to share this evening, and just look at what happened. And I want us to go on a journey this evening on from Genesis, what happened in the initial original design that God had upon Adam regarding being the bearer of his image. What happened in the fall, and what has the last Adam, Jesus Christ, what has he restored? So I trust you will go with me on this journey. And if you have your Bibles with you, your iPads, your tablets, open up please. Romans chapter 3, we're going to start there, verses 21 to 24. And we're going to probably look at about four scripture throughout the Bible to get a meta-narrative, a picture of what has happened throughout the Bible. And then we'll make some comments. Romans 3, verses 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. We have a profound portion of scripture there, and I want us to see something that right through the Old Testament, every law written, every prophetic declaration testifies that there will be a righteousness coming, but it won't be a righteousness through works. It's not going to be a righteousness through self-effort and determination. It's going to be a righteousness that comes through faith on Jesus Christ to all who believe. Brad shared this morning around the courageous church, and I want us to know what it means to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean to now bear and carry his image? It's an incredibly powerful thing. I think the tendency for human beings is that we like to grade sin. We like to say, oh, Adolf Hitler, terrible. We've got our views about Mother Teresa, Nelson Mandela, and all these incredible, wonderful people that we've seen. But let me tell you what the Bible says. Whether it be Donald Trump, Nelson Mandela, our president, whether it be Adolf Hitler, whether it be you or me, the Bible says this, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. In the Garden of Eden, in the beginning, Adam was created to live in the glory of God. The reality is this, man can only come alive in the glory and the goodness of God. So we're going to look at that, we're going to unpack that. But I think we need to be very careful that we don't grade sin in our own eyes. We need to understand what the Bible says. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But there is faith and there is redemption through the one man, Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it emphatically clear. There is no other name to which man can be saved but Jesus Christ. There's one name that saves, one name that redeems, there's one name that rescues. There is not another name. And the channel and the vehicle and the plan of redemption has come through one person that God has sovereignly elected, his son, Jesus Christ. And all who are found in him, all who believe upon him, receive that which is given to Jesus, which is an incredible thing. We're going to look at that. So I trust you'll go on a journey with me this evening. Could you please take your Bibles and let's jump right to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, where this whole story began. And we're going to make some comments and go from there. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, there's an opening scripture that says, "In the beginning, God." Now that word God is not singular. That word God means Elohim in Hebrew, plural. And right there and then, in Genesis chapter 1, you see the Godhead at work. Father speaking the word through the Son, through the eternal word, Jesus Christ. The Spirit hovering over the waters, activating, responding, creating at the command of God. Know this, that the Holy Spirit is the creator. He takes the word and he creates what God has said. That's why when God speaks a word, Holy Spirit creates it. Nothing falls to the ground at the Holy Spirit's work upon the word of God. When you go look through each of the days of creation, you'll see a wonderful pattern. God creates something, and then it says, God looked at it, and it was good. And right down to Genesis chapter 1, verses 20, you see something where God creates birds to fly and the seas to teem with water. And he says something very profound. He gives them a commission. He gives them a mandate that's very similar to what God placed upon mankind. He said, be fruitful. First of all, he blessed them. Do you know that? He blessed them. When God blesses you, it's blessing with his eternal divine nature, his purposes, his plans, his sovereign choice upon you. He blesses them. And it says, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the skies, the seas, and the land. Notice that commission. Bless them, because the reality is this, without the blessing, the life, and the presence of God upon you, me, upon the planet Earth, we are dead, we're finished. He then says, be fruitful, increase, and fill the skies and the land and the seas. Right through the creation of animals, through livestock, through birds, I want you to spend time going over Genesis 1 again, looking at this incredible creation account. But you'll notice something. Every time God makes something, he says it's according to its kind. Wild stock, wildlife according to their kind. Livestock according to their kind. No image of God is found in a cow, an elephant, a lion. Contrary to some religions out there, the image of God is not in an elephant. It's not in a lion. It's not in a rabbit. The image of God and the likeness of God is found only in mankind. And we're going to see that. So it goes on to say in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image. There again is this incredible thing of the plurality of God, the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our likeness. And notice this, the same mandate that he gave the creatures that he created, he says he blessed them. Verses 28, let's go together. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, but here's the difference, subdue it and rule over the created order. Mankind has the incredible gift of rulership, leadership, fellowship, because why? We're made in the image and the likeness of the Godhead. It's a profound thing. I love it when it goes down to verses 31. And when God took a step back, he looked around and he saw all that he had made. And now with his image and his likeness upon planet Earth, he says, this is very, very good. This is very good. And that's what we see. And it could only be good when the image and the likeness of the Godhead is operating, ruling and leading in the very design that God created. Genesis chapter 3 is a very sad event that takes place. We have the devil, Satan, Lucifer, the dragon. He has many different names in the Bible, but basically he's a fallen angel, a created being that wormed his way into the garden, and he took the word of God that was spoken over Adam, the very word to protect, the very word to cover Adam, when God said, don't touch of this fruit, for if you touch of it, you surely will die. The enemy came in, and the very same distortion and lies that the enemy did then in Genesis, he does today. He did it with Jesus in the temptation in the book of Luke. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. He did it with Adam in the Garden of Eden. The same thing. And it's interesting, when he comes to Eve and he says, no, you will not die. Surely you won't die. Because if you take of it, God knows that you'll become like him, knowing good and evil. See, suddenly this covetous desire to know something that they had never known suddenly sprang into being. You see, the enemy takes the words and distorts the truth. The enemy comes in to point out what you don't have. Where's your God? He never pointed out the fact that there were thousands of fruit trees and provision. He pointed out the one thing that God said no to. And this is what the enemy does. He'll come and highlight something in your life, a singular thing, and say, oh, where's your God? And he starts to try to bring a lie of doubt into your heart and your mind. And then this covetous desire to be your own God, your own savior, to be the one who redeems yourself and the one who decides what happens in your life. He starts to conjure up this feeling, this rebellion, this defiance, instead of living on the simple word of God, trusting and obeying him. You see, Satan has always wanted worship. In heaven, he tried to usurp the throne of God. He tried to take the worship that only belongs to God and God alone. The very thing that happened in the temptation with Jesus, he said, if you will worship me. He wants worship. A created being cannot have worship. He's created. Worship belongs to the Creator, and that's God himself only. You see, suddenly that fruit became so much shinier. It looked so much better. The desire for gaining wisdom. And as Adam and Eve took of that fruit, as they rejected the word of a loving father and chose to believe a created being, the enemy, what happened is their eyes were opened and they suddenly knew emotion, they suddenly knew a feeling, they suddenly knew a position they had never known before. I want you to consider this. When Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, do you know what Adam was doing? Adam and Eve were reflecting the glory and the image and the likeness of God. God has said to Adam, what happens in the garden, I want you to take out to the ends of the earth. Mankind that is coming, creation, I want you to reflect my glory, my likeness, and my image. And I'll talk a bit later about that. That's what Adam was called to do, to live in the glory. That's why in Romans chapter 3, what is sin? Sin is basically to fall short of living in the glory that we're intended to live as his image and his image bearers. So what happened is Adam was reflecting the glory, living in his delight and his pleasure. In fact, that's what the Garden of Eden means. Eden means pleasure and delight. Adam and Eve only knew pleasure and delight. They only knew the goodness of God. Do you know that Adam and Eve had no knowledge of evil? But yet when they took of the fruit, their eyes were opened. And that's why it says in Genesis, God said, they've become like us, knowing good and evil. Here's the problem. Now that Adam knew evil, he needed redemption. He needed a savior. Because he himself had now sinned. He himself had fallen short of the glory of God. And he now became accountable for the sin and the evil that he now knew. Through the rebellion and the rejection of the gospel, what we see is a death decay that comes in to humanity. Because as Adam took of that fruit, fears and emotions and thoughts that never crossed his mind suddenly entered. Think about it. As they took of the fruit, their eyes were opened. Here's the thing. As they heard the voice of God, they ran in fear. And an emotion they had never known before, fear, they now knew that. They covered themselves. So they had an emotion of nakedness and shame that they never had known before. And I want you to picture this image. Picture an incredible, beautiful mirror. What does a mirror do? The mirror reflects what it's looking at. And Adam and Eve effectively were reflecting the grace, the love, the delight, and the pleasure of a father upon them and reflecting it to the world. That mirror, through the fall, was fallen on the ground, smashed to pieces. Picture glass lying everywhere. That mirror was no longer able to bear the image and the likeness and to reflect his glory. So when God said to Adam, take of this fruit, you'll surely die. He died spiritually. Why? Because he was driven from the presence of God. He was driven from the Garden of Eden, the pleasures and the delights that were upon him. He was driven into a wilderness. The very next chapter, by chapter 4, we see soulish death. We see Cain having emotions of anger, jealousy, hatred, depression over his brother, a competitive spirit that would destroy his brother Abel. He came in and he deceived his brother and he killed him and he murdered him. And as Genesis chapter 9 says, mankind was made in the image. Cain had killed Abel, which was the image of God. So a dreadful thing had happened. By the very next generation, murder had already happened. Abel was the first person recorded to have died. And that's when God says, you will die spiritually, soulishly, and physically. But I want us to see some great news. That right after that time, this is the love of a father. From that time onwards, God started to work redemption and salvation by the power of his right hand. He killed an animal. He covered them with skin. He had to drive them from the presence of God because fallen man, living short of his glory, no longer reflecting his glory, no longer living in a sustaining life of God and the favor of God, he had to be driven out. But God in his gracious love started working redemption. And right through Exodus, Leviticus, right through to the book of Malachi, as the Old Testament law and prophets prophesy and testify, there would be a righteousness that's by faith again, and it's going to come in his son, Jesus Christ. So I want us to jump all the way to the New Testament, and what does the book of Hebrews chapter 1 say to us? A profound thing. It says this, that Jesus Christ, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact image, your Bible may say the exact representation of his being. I want you to think about this. This is why the life of Jesus Christ that he lived on earth, the very life that we should have lived and didn't, this last Adam came and lived a life of total humility, obedience, submission to the things of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. He showed us what life in the Spirit of executing the kingdom, the rule and reign of God back onto planet Earth, what it looked like. Remember this, God has always intended man to rule and reign and subdue on planet Earth. That's the intention. It's never changed. The number two is whatever God has given us in our Garden of Eden, he wants it pushed out and expanded and moved across planet Earth so that all mankind, all nations may know of his goodness and his glory. So this Jesus, this last Adam, has showed us what life living in the rule and reign of the kingdom looks like on planet Earth. He went to the cross, death, burial, and resurrection. I want you to see this, that Jesus reflected the glory and the image of God. Jesus is the radiance of God. That which Adam lost, Jesus has restored, that mankind living in total submission and obedience to the Father now reflects his glory on planet Earth. I want to encourage you as well that the book of Hebrews says this, that in the past through the Old Testament times, he spoke through many prophets and he spoke in various ways in different times. Do you know that the last word that the Father will ever speak on planet Earth will be through his Son? Jesus is the last word. So I want to encourage you, hear the word of Jesus Christ because it is the last word that heaven will speak on planet Earth before God wraps up eternity and wraps up time in his Son Jesus. What I love when you look at the life of Jesus and how he lived, God turned around to Adam and said, cursed are you. There was a curse that came upon humanity through the fall, the rebellion and the rejection of God's word. People died spiritually, driven from the presence. Soulishly, anger, hatred, depression, the soul separated from the life of God. People died physically because they were no longer living in the sustaining glory of God and his life. In the book of Ephesians, Paul writes something so profound. He says this. He says, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So the very order of the fall, the very pattern of the curse, in Christ, he's reversed it. That's why Galatians says that he became a curse for us. So the curse that was upon Adam and Eve, in Christ, that curse is taken away. And he became the curse for us. And Jesus restores the order. And no longer do we live under a curse. The Bible says this, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So the same blessing that God had upon Adam and Eve when he blessed them, now in Jesus Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing. I take great comfort and courage from that. When you've got some time, I want you to look at John chapter 17, verses 22. I love this. Here we have what's called the high priest prayer. Jesus is praying to his Father for himself. He's praying for his disciples. And he's praying for those who are going to believe in the preaching of the word through his disciples. John chapter 17, verses 22 says something so profound. It says this, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. What glory did Jesus give you and me? Have you ever considered that? Jesus says, I have given them the glory. Well, if you look at it, that glory of unbroken fellowship, intimacy, a union of eternal value, of eternal weight and glory, a relationship of infinite power, infinite grace, infinite love, an eternal existence with God himself. Jesus says, I have given them that glory, that they may be one as we are one. I take great comfort from that. What a thing that Jesus has. What did he do? He reflected the glory and the radiance of God. What did he do? He reflected that glory upon us. He gave that glory. This is what life looks like when you're in union with the Father through the finished work of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13. It's a scripture you may know, but I want you to see something that what Adam lost in the garden, he lost the presence of God. He lost the fellowship with the Spirit of God, reflecting his glory. And through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, what do we see? We see something incredible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 to 14. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, look at this, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So what Adam lost, that Spirit of glory, that Spirit of God upon him, now through the finished work of the cross, we now have that Spirit of glory back on us. That Spirit of God resting upon us. Because what do? Now in Christ, we radiate, we reflect the glory and the image and the likeness of God right back to the original design and intent of God that he wanted. But this, folk, can only be done in faith and belief upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. All have fallen short. Folk, maybe you're sitting in your TV room right now and you say, but I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a killer. I'm not a deceiver. The problem is this. Never grade your sin against somebody else. We need to compare ourselves to God's perfect righteousness, holiness, and justice. And the truth is this. Every single one of us have sinned. Every single one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. I can guarantee you now, you've lied. I can guarantee you now, you have thoughts and images in your mind one little iota of dot of sin compared to the holiness of God, it's sin. All have fallen short. But here's the beautiful thing. In Jesus Christ, to those who will believe upon him, those who will trust him for his finished perfect work done on the cross, the Bible says that in Christ you are pure, spotless, and perfect. In fact, the book of Colossians says that you stand without accusation, without blemish, absolutely perfect because of Jesus Christ. Be encouraged on that. And the last scripture I want to read with you and then close off is to show you how this is all brought out through the life of Jesus Christ. Please turn with me, if you can, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 we're going to read. And now we're going to see this whole thing come together. It says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Friends, you sitting where you are, I want you to know something right now. The Bible says this, all who turn to the Lord, right now where you are, if you are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you may have heard of him. Don't worry, even the devil has heard of Jesus. That doesn't save you. What saves you is a faith in him and him alone upon the finished work of the cross. The Bible says, all who turn to the Lord, that veil of unbelief, that veil of sin, wickedness, deception is removed because it can only be removed in Christ. Notice this. The one who does this is the Spirit of the Lord. He is the one who brings in the freedom. He is the one who reveals our need of Jesus Christ. And I love this word. It says in verses 18, "And we all with unveiled faces contemplate." Do you know what a Greek word for contemplate means? Profound. It means to reflect. And if you go study it, it's to reflect as in a mirror. How about this? That now through the finished work of the cross, as our faith is upon Jesus, he, the Spirit of freedom, the Spirit of life, and the Spirit of glory now comes upon us, comes in us. And what do we get to do? We get to reflect again the image and the likeness of God. But not only with a finite glory, we get to reflect him with an ever-increasing glory and are being transformed. That Greek word for transformed means metamorphosis. So as a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, there is a metamorphosis, there's a process of changing, and it's ever increasing. And there's a song that used to be out there on the radio, "Does a caterpillar die when it turns into a butterfly?" Well, the truth is this, no, it does not. In fact, it changes to ever increasing glory. From a caterpillar, it becomes even more beautiful. In this process of metamorphosis, a changing, it reflects even a greater glory. That's what happens in the Holy Spirit. That as we contemplate, as we reflect the one we worship, we will be transformed by his image in likeness into greater increase in glory. So I want to encourage you, my friend, that wherever you're sitting right now, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you've heard of him, you may have gone to church 2-3 times in a year, whether it be Easter or Christmas, but you know right now where you're sitting, you have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior over your life. I want to encourage you right now, as Corinthians tells us, when anyone turns to the Lord, you can turn to the Lord right now in your TV room, wherever you're seated, wherever you are, you can turn to him and just say, "Lord Jesus, I believe upon you. I believe that you're the Son of God, and I believe that you died on a cross, as the Bible has said. I believe that 3 days later you were raised by the power of God into this indestructible life, and I put my faith and trust in you, Lord." I want you to know right now that in your heart, if you believe, and if you confess that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says in Romans, you shall be saved. The truth is this, the Holy Spirit has got to do the inward transformation of your heart. He's the one that shows you your need of Jesus. He's the one that gives you a grace to respond to Jesus. But know this, my friend, you must respond to the gospel. Believe upon him, and he will give you eternal life. And you will enjoy that glory, that unbroken union, reflecting his image forever and ever.